John chapter 1. Who is Jesus? Part 2. What a great question. Who is Jesus? What an important question. And so we jumped into this. It was 2 weeks ago that we looked at the first part of this study. And so just by way of review this morning, again, we're looking at John's prologue, which is the first 18 verses. The prologue of the Gospel of John is more than an introduction. It's more like a summary. It's an incredible, amazing section here in the Gospels. No Gospel has anything like this. There's nothing in any of the Gospels or the book of Acts that has such a declaration of where we're going in this Gospel. Remember, John writes his Gospel in the probably the latter part of the 80s, AD 80, or into the 90s. Most scholars believe it's more in the early 90s, and some even believe in the latter 90s, up to, like 98. So there at the end of the first century, the church has been going on. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have been written. They've been circulated. People have read them. People are understanding. We've got, by this time, the second generation of the church, coming up. And John sits down and he writes his Gospel for a purpose. And that purpose is, who is Jesus? That's his purpose. And that you would know Jesus, and that you would believe in Jesus, and that you'd be saved. Turn with me to the end of the Gospel of John, to chapter 20 there, real quickly, and look at verse 30 and 31. Now, we've read this, but just for review, and just kind of as we think of why he wrote this Gospel, John says in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, "And truly John did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ." So here's what I've written these things for, that you'd believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And in the prologue, he's going to explain what that is. What is the Son of God? And that believing you might have life in his name. And last time we were together, and if you've got the outline, hopefully you got one on the way in this morning, you will see there that there's 4 points that we've already covered. And that is, who is Jesus? He is eternal. He is the Word. He is God. And he is the Creator. We saw that in the first 3 verses. Let's read those first 3 verses together this morning. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." And so we looked at those 4 points. And then we saw in our part 1 of our study, we saw this 5th point that we want to then focus on here this morning. And that is, he is life. Jesus indeed is eternal. Jesus indeed is the Word incarnate. Jesus indeed is God, God of very gods. And Jesus indeed is the Creator. But Jesus himself is life. And we dipped into verse 4 in part 1. And so we'll pick it up there again. "In him was life, and that life was the light of man." In Jesus was life. Now, John uses the word life 47 times in his Gospel. It's a clear theme of the Gospel of John, life. When John uses this word life, he doesn't use the word for physical life. He uses the word here for the principle of life, or life in its entirety. So it would include physical life, but it would also include spiritual life. And we ended our message in part 1 with that concept. And we looked at some verses that John uses about eternal life. We talked about how eternity doesn't start when you get to heaven, but eternity starts the day you are born again. Eternal life. Those of us this morning that are believers, we're going to see this morning, that's how you get born again. Those of us this morning that are believers, that are saved, that are born again, have eternal life. Now, the definition of eternal life was given to us by John, recording the words of Jesus in John chapter 17, in verses 1 through 3. And we looked at that, and we won't look at it again, but I'll just simply refer to verse 3, where Jesus said, "And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So this is eternal life. What is eternal life? Eternal life is a relationship with God, is knowing God, and knowing God through Jesus Christ. And so that's what John here is introducing. He's saying that God in the beginning, that Jesus was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He created all things, and He is life. He is that spiritual, eternal life. Jesus is the source of life. Now, when I say that, again, it's not just Jesus is a source of physical human life. He is that, for sure. He's the creator, of course. But Jesus is the source of what we call life. He is the source of everything. Listen, Jesus is your contentment. In Jesus, you will find satisfaction. In Jesus, and let me say, in Jesus alone, you will find true happiness. You will find all that you are looking for, fulfillment, joy, and down the list you can go. Like, what is it that you need? What is it that you long for today? What is it that you're desiring today in your life? Some kind of fulfillment. What is it that you feel like you're lacking? And I'm here to tell you right now, without question, that Jesus is indeed the answer. That isn't just some cliche that we say, well, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer because Jesus indeed is the source of everything. We saw last time we were together in John, we saw there that Jesus had these seven statements, which were called the I am statements. We saw there were seven signs and there were seven I am statements. The I am statement is from the Old Testament. Where is it first introduced to us in the Bible? It's introduced to us in the book of Exodus when God calls Moses to go from where he is back to Egypt and deliver the children of Israel. Remember the burning bush passage in the book of Exodus, and God says to Moses, when Moses says, "Lord, well, who should I tell them that has sent me?" He says, "Tell them I am has sent you." What does I am mean? I am everything they need. And Jesus picks up on that phrase, the I am statements. It doesn't only speak of his eternity, that he is forever, that he has always been, always is, and always will be. But I am, he says phrases like this, I am the light of the world. I am the light that this world needs. I am the bread of life. For them, bread was that which would sustain them. That was their staple food, bread. So I am everything you need for physical strength. I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the source of life. That's when it goes back in John 15 to the true vine, that I am the conduit, if you would, of the life that's going to cause you, your life to flourish. The idea there is the vine that is connected to the branch, which you are, which then bears the fruit. And so the fruit, the source of life for that branch is the vine. I am the true vine. And on he goes with these great I am statements. I am the shepherd. You know, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And so Jesus is everything we need. You know, the songs we sang this morning reflected that. You know, as we sing these songs, I mean, that was such a great worship set, by the way. I mean, I was just like, wow. I mean, what, you know, and obviously I'm studying this, putting this message together. I'm just thinking of these songs like, well, yeah, that's right there in the scriptures, and that's true. And boy, this is life. And, you know, I do appreciate my wife for many reasons, but one of them is just her genuine heart to worship the Lord. And, you know, I mean, just as she's leading us this morning, I'm just like, this is just, it's Jesus. He's life. He's everything. And just to pour out our hearts and to pour out our souls and just to give him all that we have, he's your answer. What you need this morning, I can guarantee you, can be found in Jesus Christ. For Jesus is life. We're going to celebrate the resurrection together next week. Now, of course, we celebrate that every day and every Sunday. And, of course, today is Palm Sunday. And traditionally, I would do a Palm Sunday message, but I really felt like we kind of, you know, started John, and then we took a break, and, you know, and next week we'll do a special Easter message, and I just thought we ought to, you know, get through John and continue on with this study. You know, but it fits in perfectly. What is Palm Sunday? It's the day Jesus presented himself as the Messiah to Jerusalem, to the Jews, and it's the day they rejected him. And you know, a week later, he resurrects. That next Friday, as we will come together on Good Friday, he's crucified. That Thursday night, he shares the Passover meal with his disciples, as we're going to do on Wednesday night. And so we enter into what is called the Passion Week, the last week of the life of Jesus Christ. And you know, what we do is we celebrate the resurrection. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." When he says that, obviously he's referring to the life that comes through the resurrection. So we celebrate next week, we celebrate the resurrection. And what we're talking about right here this morning is the life of the resurrection. What we're talking about is that kind of life, the risen Christ. I think Paul sums it up. A verse that speaks to me is found in Romans chapter 5 in verse 10. It says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Now note what Paul's doing here. And then again, this is Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 is where he says, "For God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And he goes on here to speak here of that when we were enemies, God reconciled us. And then he says this phrase, "Through the death of his son, much more." You know, much more is a way to say, listen, I want to talk to you about something great, but now I'm going to build on that thing that is great of something that's even greater, if we could do that. And so that's the phrase, much more. It's an argument from strength. Much more, even with that, Jesus demonstrated his love towards us, that he died for us. And that when you and I were enemies of God, and we'll touch on that here this morning, we were enemies of God because of our sin and rebellion against God. Much more, we've been reconciled to God. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I want to invite you into the heart of God. That's what John's saying. I want to invite you to experience the life of God. Now that is up to you and me if we are going to actually receive that invitation. And we are going to pursue the Lord in our lives to experience that which is available to all of us. You see, he says that we are saved by his life. It's the life of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, the living Jesus, that you and I are saved from ourself. It's not just, I'm going to be saved. You know, the Bible, when it speaks of salvation, it says that you could say, "I was saved at such and such a date." Someone asks you, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes." "When did you get saved?" "Well, I got saved at such and such a date," or maybe you don't know the exact date, but I got saved at this time in my life. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. But if I was to ask you this, have you seen the fullness of your salvation? Are you saved? Well, you would say, "Well, I'm saved, but I'm not yet fully saved." Are you confused yet? What you're saved, you're secure in the Lord, but you haven't yet seen the end of your salvation. The Bible talks about that. The end of our salvation, the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Peter talks about it. When will that happen? When you receive a glorified body. See, you haven't fully seen salvation. Isn't that cool? This isn't all. This isn't all it is. This isn't it. This isn't the end. This is you're just kind of out of the starting gate, if you would. You have not yet fully seen salvation. And so you're going to be saved. That salvation is going to come to an end. It's going to be completed, is the biblical term that the word end refers to. Completed. It's going to be done. But you were saved. You're going to be saved. And the other phrase that we would say, and these are all biblical phrases with a lot of, you know, biblical foundation behind that I'm not taking time to explain right now. So you are saved. You're going to be saved. But the other one is what we call sanctification, what we call growing in Christ. You are being saved. And how are you being saved? Every single day, God is breathing his eternal life into you. Where? In relationship. Make no mistake about it, it's in relationship, because this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowing God through the mediator, Jesus Christ, it's relationship. And in it, you're growing in Christ. In it, you're being saved. And this is what he's saying, that we have been reconciled through his death. Much more, we can be saved by his life. Think about it. If God accomplished what he's accomplished so far in your life through the death of Jesus Christ, how much more will he accomplish in your life through the life of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ? We don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a living God. Right now, presently, he is alive and he has conquered everything. He's conquered hell. He's conquered sin. He's conquered the grave. And so, church, this is what John is introducing. He's going to talk a lot more about it in this great book. But this right here is what John is introducing to you and I. Is this very thing that Jesus is life. Now, as we go on in verse 4, it says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of man." Now, I want us to see that, because Jesus is not only life, but sixthly, we see who Jesus is. He is light. Jesus is light. And I want to tell you this. What does this mean? Well, these two go together. Notice they're in one verse, and it's a very small verse. In him was life. And that life was the light of man. The life of God brings illumination to mankind. That's what John's going to say. That's what he's going to show us. Jesus brings to this earth, to humanity, God's spiritual life, and it becomes light so that we can see and know where we're going and know how to live and experience the fullness of God, because God is what? God is light. John says that in his first epistle. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, church. So hear the very phrase that in him was life, and that life was the light of man. That's because Jesus is God, and he is going to light up. This is what John is saying. Jesus is going to light up the soul of mankind. Jesus wants to do that. He wants to bring illumination. Now, notice what he goes on to say here. And that light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Okay, the light has come. The life of Jesus is going to light up the life of a man through his light, and that light shone in the darkness. Now here's the gospel. This is the gospel. And in fact, the idea of light, you and I shining light in the world, would be you and I preaching the gospel. Okay, that's what the Bible talks about, light. You and I being the light of the world. You and I letting our light so shine among men. The gospel is shining on the hearts of men. It's the light of God. It's flowing. The light of God is moving. The light of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is lighting up the life of a man who is dead in sins and trespasses. We must understand that. We must see that, that man is dead in sins. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says this, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature," listen to this, "children of wrath, just as the others." And just make note of that, because we're going to get to the phrase of child of God. We weren't born into this world physically as children of God. I know everyone says, everyone is children of God. No, they're not. The Bible is very clear that we are children of wrath. In fact, Jesus will say in John chapter 8, speaking to the religious leaders of all people, he says, "You guys, your father is a devil, and you are his children." Basically, you're a son of hell. You're a son of wrath. You're a son of the devil. You're not a child of God. How do you become a child of God? Well, we'll see it here in a minute. But to say this, at this point, we're dead. Darkness. There's darkness in the heart. Every man is spiritually dead in sins and trespasses. That's what Paul is saying here in the book of Ephesians. Every man is dead. And so when it says, "in the light shone in the darkness," because there's not light, there's not life, there's not God within man until man gets born again. And that's what John's going to talk about. Remember that phrase, born again, it comes from John chapter 3. So he's introducing it right here, and he's going to talk about it. But you know, it's important for us to understand that darkness is what the enemy has, right? It's the kingdom of the devil. It's called the kingdom of darkness in the Bible. And then God's kingdom is the kingdom of light. So God brings light, which brings life. Satan brings darkness, which brings death. What is hell? Hell is a place, what? Where there's outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I don't know how many of us have actually experienced darkness, because we live in a society where there's lights everywhere. I mean, all of us have lights now on our phones. You know, there is a light everywhere. It was my first time really experiencing darkness and thinking about the idea of outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Darkness is scary. It is scary. I don't know, but it is just scary for us. And some of us are very much afraid of darkness, aren't we? Some of us are afraid of the dark, okay? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand, but you're afraid of the dark. And there is just this eeriness, isn't there, about darkness? You know, when I was in Africa my first time, now we worked in Uganda. We worked up in the northern area of Uganda amongst the Sudanese. The Sudanese are very dark-skinned. I mean, very. They're very, 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 very black. And when you're out in the bush, and we worked in a refugee camp, no electricity, no paved roads, no running water, no police, nothing. You're just out in the bush, okay? And there's a lot of stuff that happens. And there you are, and there's clouds. There's no stars, there's no moon. Let me tell you, it is utter, utter darkness. I remember I'd be standing there with my, you know, brothers and stuff, and maybe we'd be by, you know, one of our little tukuls and stuff, but there's not a lot of lights, there's no electricity, and so there might be a light. I mean, you know, when once we built our base and stuff, we put up solar panels, but again, that's not the way they live, that's the way Americans live, right? And we'd have, you know, some lights and stuff, and so you'd be just at times it'd be very dark, and you'd be there talking, and all of a sudden there would appear out of the blackness of night these headlights Oh, they weren't a car. They were a guy's eyes. They were a Sudanese guy, and there would be this grill. It would just be his smile because it was the only white thing on the guy. And all of a sudden, he'd be standing like right there, and he'd just go, "Hey, guys. Wah!" You know, it's just like when you can put your hand in front of your face, and literally I'd do this. I'd just sit there just thinking, what am I doing here? And I'd go like this, and I did not know there was a hand there, except I knew I was holding my hand up. That's how dark it is. And you know, there's just this eeriness, isn't there, about that? I mean, it's just like, it's crazy. I mean, we'd be driving down the road, very narrow roads in Uganda. And all of a sudden, you know, and you've got your headlights on your car and you're driving down the road, and all of a sudden, there would appear those headlights again, those grills, the eyeballs of an African and their smile, and they'd just be right there. You almost hit them. You just, you know, you'd turn because that's where they'd walk along the road. And they'd have their little kids out there in the pitch black of night, and you'd almost run them over, or a guy on a bicycle, and you'd swerve. And I just remember, I mean, they would just be like, no one's there. Now they're there. And there's just this sense of darkness. And that's the kingdom of darkness. And that's what I was born into. That's what you were born into. There's no spiritual life. There was no light of God. There was no understanding of God, no fellowship of God. Complete and utter separation from God. But Jesus came. He came to shine the light in darkness. You know how awesome it is when you're in darkness like that and you're, you know, someone brings a big light. Now I know where to go. I know how to get there. And that's what Jesus is. But it's more than just, oh, go this way. Oh, do this. It's my soul. That he brings light into my soul, which infuses life into me. Listen, it says in verse 5, which we cannot miss here, it says the light shone in the darkness and the darkness did not comprehend it. That phrase, did not comprehend it, is an important phrase. It either means did not grasp or understand, and that's why they would translate it comprehend. Or it could mean, which is more of a more well-accepted translation, did not overcome it. So here's what he's saying. And I think both fit. And I see both of them fitting throughout the book of John as he shows that, let's take the first one, did not grasp or understand. The comprehend, that's the idea. So the light shone in the darkness and the darkness didn't understand it. Jesus came into this world, this dark world, and the world did not understand him. The world didn't get him. And let me just say this, if you have a hard time understanding what God, you know, who God is, it is because of darkness. You're not grasping it. What do you need? You need the light of God. You need to get born again. You need to be saved. You need to have that dead soul. For when we were born, we were dead in sins and trespasses. You need to have it awakened. You need to have it come to life. That's exactly what the gospel of Jesus Christ will do. The other translation would be to overcome. I like that. Listen, the light came into the darkness and the darkness did not, instead of comprehend, did not overcome, overtake it. And how true that is, even in natural light and darkness. Light always dominates darkness. Do you realize that? It could be pitch black in here. And if I turn on a light, darkness flees. Because light is stronger than darkness. It's very dark, but you know, on that African plain, that sun would come up and that darkness would flee because of the light of the sun. And when the Son of God appears, and when the Son of God is revealed, and when the Son of God is there, darkness cannot overpower the Son of God. Listen, Satan is strong. Satan is powerful. But he is no match for the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. Don't ever get caught up thinking, oh no, the devil's here. Listen, there is such power in the name of Jesus. I mean, I can't even begin to express to you how much power is in the name of Jesus. And you know, where I experience this, and it's very clear to me, is when I'm faced with a very dark situation. When I'm faced, in a literal term, when I'm faced with a demon. When I'm faced with a demon that is possessed someone, and it's very real, make no mistake about it. The kingdom of darkness is very real. When I'm faced with someone who is under major spiritual attack, maybe it's not possession but oppression, I want to tell you right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, those demons are absolutely subject to obedience. It's amazing. It is one of the most phenomenal, and I'll tell you, it will build your faith, but you better be ready to battle, you better be ready to believe, because you go in there doubting and not putting Jesus first, you're going to get eaten for lunch, like those guys that said, hey, we're coming to you, you know, in Acts chapter 19 in the name of Paul and in the name of, you know, Jesus and whom Paul preaches. And the demons said, oh, well, we know Paul, we know Jesus, but who are you? And they beat him up and, you know, the guys that said left wounded, naked, and they fled. You've got to believe, but let me tell you this. There is no darkness that can overcome the name of Jesus. And this is where Jesus being God is really important. Jesus is God. He is an absolute sovereign authority over any darkness in your life. And it will be dealt with in the name of Jesus Christ. And it will be bound in the name of Jesus Christ. And I don't think the church today uses the name of Jesus Christ rightly. I think sometimes we use it as, hey, bro, Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's kind of like the same, you know, in the same realm. It's just like, yeah, Jesus' name. Like, wait a second. In the authority and the power of God Almighty, who became a man, who died on the cross, who conquered hell, who disarmed principalities and powers on the cross, as it says in Colossians, who rose again, who conquered the grave, who conquered sin, who rose again, who's seated at the right hand of God in authority, who everything is under his feet. His foot is on the neck of the enemy. In Jesus' name, I'm not going to do this. In Jesus' name, that darkness will have no authority in this home. I mean, there's power there. There is power in the name of Jesus. And we need to utilize it. We need to know, and that's what John's doing. And we're going to see this in the narrative side where Jesus goes in and this is like there's power. He just says, hey, dude's healed. The guy's healed. It's just done. It's Jesus said it. Jesus did it. The kingdom of darkness has no more realm, no more authority, no more power in Jesus' name. And this is what John is saying. John is saying that Jesus indeed is light and that light has come into the darkness. And whether the darkness understands it, whether you and I get it, whether the world understands, and Jesus will say it over and over in his gospel, the world cannot receive me because it cannot see me. But you know me. You know where I'm going and where I'm coming. But the world won't. The world won't understand you. In this world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I have overcome the darkness. And that's what Jesus refers to. And we've got to understand this, church. We need to see this. We need to see the beauty of the name of Jesus. There is nothing greater than light. No darkness can overpower the light. And what we need so desperately is to walk in the light as he is in the light. It's to live in the light, to fall in love with God, to pursue the things of God, to live our lives in the power of the gospel. This is what we have for the dark world that we live in. There was a man sent from God, verse 6, whose name was John. Note the man was sent from God. By the way, John is sent from God, like one of the prophets. Note this, John is the last Old Testament prophet. When I say that, you go, wait a second, isn't John, now we're talking about John the Baptist here, not the author of the gospel, not the apostle John, but John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the last Old Testament prophet, but he's in the New Testament. Well, the New Testament really begins with Jesus. The last prophet to what did the prophets do? The prophets prophesied of the coming Messiah. John isn't only the last, he's the greatest. And Jesus says that himself. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, that's made very clear in Matthew chapter 11, verse 13, that the prophets ended at John. And so here's God's last prophet. God has sent this man, John. This man came for a witness, verse 7, to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. John came. He came to bear witness. I love this. There are many witnesses in the gospel of John, people that will witness that Jesus indeed is God. John's the first one. John's the last apostle, or the last prophet. John here is a witness of the light. What's his mission? What did God send him to do? What was his message? Well, verse 7 tells us that all through him might believe. That was his message, right? We know, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the paths. And a quotation out of the prophet Malachi in Malachi chapter 3. Here he is called to go before the Messiah and to prepare the way for the people to receive. This is God's heart. God is saying, I'm presenting to the world, to this dark world, the light that will overpower the darkness. But you must receive that light. Look what he says in verse 8. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. I want you to note this, church. Verse 9 is key. It's huge. It's so important. It should just stand out to us. That was the true light. So John wasn't the light. He was one to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which gave light to every man who came into the world. Jesus is the true light. There are false lights. There are false Christ. There are false prophets. Jesus is the true light. And what does Jesus do when he came into the world? He gave light to every single human being. That is the mission of God. The idea that God doesn't love the world is crazy. It's crazy. I mean, we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But, you know, people argue and say, well, that word world just means, doesn't mean every single person. It just kind of means every, you know, like people group, every nation. Okay. Well, verse 9 doesn't say world. It says every person. Every person that has come into the world, Jesus is the light. Jesus is their light. Now, let me ask you this question. How do people receive light? How is it that they're going to experience this light? They're going to experience this light through the gospel. I'd made reference earlier that the gospel is light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, it says this, but even if our gospel is veiled, so we preach the gospel of Paul's name, but not everyone receives it, it is veiled to those who are perishing, again, dead in their sins, whose minds, note this, the god of this age, that's the devil, has blinded. Notice the idea of blinding here, right? Who do not believe. So they're blinded because they were born that way and they don't believe. Lest the light, look at it, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Well, we won't make it to verse 14 because we didn't make it there first service. We definitely aren't on the track to making it there now. We're hoping we make it to verse 13. But in verse 14, which we will look at next time, in verse 14, there's this idea of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I just pointed out as we go here through this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3, and reading from verse 4 here, that the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, that's who Christ is, he's the image of God, will shine on them. Look at verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6 here of 2 Corinthians 4. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the light. Here, first the gospel is Jesus. The light is Jesus. Well, then that light is to continue to shine through his church. And that light is to be given by you and I to the world. We are to take Jesus, who is the light, the true light, to the world. It must be preached. We must preach the gospel. Church, it is very clear that there is what is called general revelation. General revelation is that God reveals himself to mankind generally. How does he do that? How does God reveal himself to mankind through general revelation? Creation. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 is a good example where God says there that through his invisible attributes, through creation, man will know and be without excuse. And it's important for us to see that. Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 3 talks about the same thing, that it's the heavens that declare the glory of God and the firmament that shows handiworks. And day unto day they utter speech, and night unto night they reveal knowledge. And there is no speech nor language that couldn't be understood. It's crazy to think about. Of all the languages, all the people groups, all of the humans on the planet Earth, there is one voice, and it's called the creation of God, that is crying out and saying, there is a God. But that's general revelation. Also, there is the conscience. In Romans chapter 2, in verses 14 and 15 of Romans chapter 2, it tells us that the conscience is bearing witness and it's excusing man or it's accusing man of sin. The Gentiles, it says there, who have the law written in their hearts, but they are without law. They've never had the law of God, but somehow they have this moral guide, compass, code. And it's their conscience. We call it a guilty conscience. We all have experienced it. But that's general revelation. Let me ask you this. Can man be saved by looking at creation, by listening to their conscience? Can they cry out on the name of the Lord? No, Paul tells us going on in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 10, Paul comes to what is called specific revelation. Not general revelation, but specific revelation, meaning the gospel. The gospel must be preached. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17 says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How should they believe in him in whom they have not heard?" Note that. Logically, whoever calls on the name of the Lord be saved. Wait a second. If they never heard the name of the Lord, how can they call on him? And so Paul walks us through this logical conclusion here. How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? In verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When it says in verse 9 that that was the true light which gave light to every man who came into the world, how is that taking place today? It's taking place through God's people preaching the gospel. The gospel must be preached. You can't be saved in the name of Jesus if you don't know who Jesus is. And it's got to be the right Jesus, as we've been talking about. It can't be the false Jesus. Listen, I can right now go talk to a Muslim and say, do you believe in Jesus? He could say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But who is Jesus? See, Jesus is in the Quran. Jesus is there, but Jesus is just a prophet. And Jesus indeed is not the Son of God to a Muslim. That's blasphemy. That's when you can get them really mad. Who is Jesus to the Mormon? Who is Jesus to the Jehovah's Witness? Well, he is not eternal. He is not the Word of God. He is not God of every gods. He is not the Creator, but he is a creation. He is not the life. He is not the light that brings light to every man who comes in the world. Because when Jesus isn't God, then all of those things that we've just listed, that John's listing, mean nothing. They're just, oh yeah, he's a prophet, he's a nice guy. Jesus is indeed sovereign God. Jesus is Creator God. Jesus is living God. Jesus is God of very gods, and he came to this earth, and he brought light to mankind. And Jesus, listen, it's very clear. The gospel's finished. Jesus commissions his church with the gospel and says, go preach this word to every creature under heaven. And it's awesome. Do you realize that God is revealing himself to those that are in what we call closed countries? Countries where the gospel is not there. There's no church there. There's not many Christians there. Do you know how God is revealing himself to many of those countries? He's revealing himself, or I should say the people in those countries that are saying, hey, I see creation. I see the general revelation. And indeed, there must be a God. So they cry out, whoever you are, reveal yourself to me. And he's coming to them through dreams and visions. But do you realize a dream and a vision can't get a man saved? It can't save a man. A dream didn't work. A vision didn't work for Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. An angel appears to the guy who's seeking God. He's a Gentile. He's a Roman. He's in a pagan city. He cries out. He's actually, his conscience is speaking to him. He's giving alms. He's making prayers. He's fasting. He's seeking to know this God, whoever he is, the creator God. Reveal yourself to me. Lord comes to him and an angel stands in front of him. What does the angel say to him? Hey, what you need to know is Jesus Christ. He doesn't do that. I would think he would. I mean, that would be pretty effective in my opinion. A lot more effective than Peter. But he says, send men to Joppa. There's a man named Simon who's there at Simon the Tanner's house by the sea. There was your GPS coordinates in those days. He's a tanner. You'll know it because he's got dead skins all over. And there's a guy there named Simon, and it's by the sea, and it's in Joppa. Go down there, and you'll find him. And bring him back here, and he will tell you all words of eternal life. He's going to share it with you. God always uses his church. He always uses you and me. God always uses messengers to bring the light. It's awesome. It's awesome. This is our commission, church. This is why we must preach the gospel to each and every person we come in contact with. We must take the gospel to those remote areas of the world and preach it. We have to. It is our commission. It isn't the job of a certain group. It is the commission of the church. It's not a ministry of the church. It is who the church is. This is the core of the church. Missions isn't an arm of the church. It is the very heartbeat of God. It is the very heartbeat of Jesus Christ. It is the very purpose that we're alive. It's to preach the gospel, to bring the light. He was in the world, verse 10. And the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. Okay, so again, back to the darkness. The world's in darkness. He was in the world. So God, the God of light, came to the world. The world was made through him. He's a creator. The world didn't know him. He came to his own, verse 11, and his own did not receive him. His own could either refer to the Jewish people or his own could refer to his creation. I don't know which one it is, to be honest with you. But I will just say this. The point here he's making is they didn't receive him. He comes to the world. The world didn't receive him. We know that. They rejected him. But, and here's a word for you and me and anyone curious this morning, anyone interested today in being saved. If you're not saved, listen now. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, here's how you become a believer in Jesus Christ. He says, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. As many as received him. Maybe you've heard before someone say, you know, the Bible doesn't ever say that you're to receive Jesus. This term we use, have you received Jesus? Maybe you've heard that before. Well, that's not true. The Bible right here says the people that are saved are the ones that have received Jesus. And really what I'm referring to is there's an argument of theology of Calvinism versus Arminianism. It's two different groups of theology, but in the Calvinist, the strict Calvinist doctrine, there is that man has no free will. We don't believe that. We're certainly not under the assumption of the Arminius theology where as if man is in control of everything, okay? That, like God isn't. No, and this verse clears it up. Listen, but as many as opened their hearts, as many as believed, because it's as many as received them, received him, so many didn't receive, but as many as received, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Now he defines what receiving is in the next phrase, even to those who believe in his name. What does it mean to receive Jesus? It means to believe in his name. When you're to receive someone into your life, you're to fully accept them. If you were to adopt a child, you would receive them into your home. You would receive them into your family. You fully embrace them and bring them in. Okay, it's not like, hey, I receive you, but there's the door and knock next time you get. No, you're either in or you're out. You receive them into your life. And church, we must see this. We are called by God to receive, and in receiving, we are believing. So if I say, I believe in Jesus, and you mean you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you've opened your heart to him like you've opened your home. He's in full authority in your life. You're submitted to him. You've received Jesus. This is how you're born again. So there's man's side, if you would. That's what you need to do. But look at God's side. It says in verse 12, for as many as received them, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Note that phrase, he gave the right. Man is not born as a child of God. Man is born in this world in darkness and sin. But Jesus has come and brought the light. And as many as received them, God did this. If you would but open your heart to Jesus, God says, I'm now going to give you the authority. That's the word. The word right could be translated the right or the authority to become a child of God. Meaning, I don't have that authority nor right until it's given by God. That's important for us to understand. We ought not to walk around thinking, hey, I've got everything together. I'm kind of the captain of my own ship. You know, I control my own destiny. I'm going to accept Jesus. As if he's like, oh, please accept me. Take me. I need someone to love me. Okay, that's not how it is. I'm an enemy of God because of my sin. I'm dead in my sins and trespasses. Jesus Christ so loved the world that he gave himself for me. And now I have an opportunity, and I want to just tell you, it's the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel that opens your heart, that even gives you that light, back to verse 9, that light that's coming to the world, that begins to illuminate your heart. That's what the gospel does. Maybe you're veiled, but the gospel's going to come in and give light, and there's that conviction and the awareness, the understanding, Jesus indeed is truly the Savior of the world, and you have a choice at that point. I'm going to reject, or I'm going to receive. I'm going to believe, and I'm going to say, Jesus, I repent of my sins. Come into my life. Everything that you say, I want to follow. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And when you do that, God says, okay. Now I'm going to give you the right. I'm going to give you the spiritual authority to become a child of God. It's more than adoption, church. You are a child, a legitimate child of God, because God said, I want you to be. You know, what is it about a child of God that's different than someone that's not? Well, they have full free access. By the way, John says it this way. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. I mean, it's just the idea. You're a child of God. In fact, the Bible calls us as well children of the light, or sons of the light, and children of the light. When we think about this light, I mean, I'm a child of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we be called children of God. Isn't that incredible? You are a child of God. Behold, what manner of love. And all you and I did is do what? Okay, I surrender. I'll receive that. Yes, I'll believe in you, Jesus. And now you're adopted into his family. You know, when I'm in crunch time for study, and I have certain days I study, and if I'm here at the church studying, I will tell my secretary, I will say, Listen, no one interrupts me. Okay, no one interrupts me. If anyone comes in and they need a pastor, find Mike. I'm not here. Hold all my calls, and I shut a door in the office hallway. That means, Pastor, don't do it. And I'll be in there, and let me just say, those that work on staff, they're real good with that. They're awesome. I'm in there, you know, I'm trying to stay focused and study. And all of a sudden, it's not a knock on my door. My door just opens. Now, I know that's not my secretary. If anything, maybe I would have got a text or something. It's my daughter. And I don't even have to turn around. The door's behind me when I'm at my desk. And I know that's got to be someone, what, in my family. Because they have complete access. Well, they didn't ask the secretary. They just, boom. They just go in. Hey, Dad. What are you doing? Trying to study. I'm being spiritual here. What are you doing? Well, what do you need? Well, you know what they need. Dad, do you have any money? That's what they need. Every time. Or, Dad, can I? You are a child of God. And my kids have that access. And as a child of God, you have access to the very throne of God in the name of Jesus, the power which darkness cannot overcome, which darkness will not prevail. I mean, this is the right we've been given. We don't deserve it. We've been given the right because we've been born again. We've been born from above, and now we're in his family. That's what John's going to introduce here. That's what he's going to be talking about through his gospel relationship. For this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Relationship. And lastly, we need to hit verse 13, who were born. And this is the whole idea of being born again. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What's he saying? You were not physically born. It wasn't a bloodline. It wasn't the will of your parents. It wasn't the will of man. It wasn't man's doing. This thing being born again isn't physical. And we'll expand on this in John chapter 3. Nicodemus said, should I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? Jesus, no. What is of flesh is flesh, and what is of spirit is spirit. You must be born again. You must be born spiritually. And that's what he's saying. You've got to be born of God, not of man. It's not, well, my family's Christian. We've always been Christian. That might work for a Muslim. That might work for a Hindu. That might work for a Buddhist. It didn't work for a Christian. Because you must make a decision. You must receive Jesus Christ. You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And when you are, he gives you the right to become his child. Church, let's take advantage of what it means to be a child of God. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not a child of God. You have not received Jesus. And you could sit in church, you know, every single week better than most Christians your church attendance can be and still not be a child of God, because church doesn't make you a child of God. Receiving Jesus Christ into your life and becoming his child will make you a child of God. And I want to just encourage you to open your heart. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm the one that's just given you that gospel. And this is what we want to pray for next week, that people will open their hearts to Jesus Christ as we bring the unbelievers out, and the gospel will be preached, and an altar call will be given, and there will be an opportunity for people to give their lives to Christ. The greatest gift you can ever give someone is the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ and have the right to become a child of God. Let's pray.